the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Acts, the 26th chapter, we'll begin reading at verse number 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than that which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first and should raise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost, and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again thanking you for the wonderful Bible, the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of reading it here in the presence of this congregation. And once again, Lord, we need your help today. We ask you, Father, for your power, for your wisdom. Father, for you to do what pleases you today, that you would take this message, this word, and use it to your glory. Lord, you would deal with each one of our hearts in a way that, Lord, that you know that each one needs. I would pray today, if there's any here without Christ that's not saved, not ready for heaven, I pray this will be the day of their salvation. I pray for we as Christians, Lord, that we should be encouraged in the Lord and helped, Lord, to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord today. Your will be done during these services. I pray for Jerry today and ask you, God, to help him, empower him, Lord, this day also, and use him to thy glory. And we'll thank and praise you for it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach a message this morning, a message that I've entitled, A Life That Counts. I go back over my life and think about my younger years and think about up to where I'm at now. I'm, 60 now and got a few years on me, and I think about that in the years past, and I sometimes sit and ponder and think of the things that maybe I could have done different and would have been better if I'd done different. And I think about those things and I ponder, and then it makes me want to be sure that the years coming, I do right. I do what's right. I can't help the past. Can't go back and change one iota of it. But I can help the future. I can be sure that when my life comes to an end, that my desire is simply this, that God would be pleased with me. Oh, I know I'm not everything everybody else is, but I want God to be pleased with me. I want to have lived a life that was pleasing unto our Lord. And some of the young people in this room, probably not giving too much thought about that, because you don't think about those things usually until you get a little older. But it's a time you should think about them. It gives you an opportunity to think about, I want my whole life to be pleasing unto the Lord. I want to live my whole life in a way that would please the Lord. So basically what I'm going to do today is simply this. I'm just going to give you some things that I believe that will help us have a life that counts. And I do think that's important. You see, we have the advantage of people that are older have the advantage that we can look back and we know things we should have done, should have made sure things was this way and that way. The young don't have that advantage. So what we can do is to try to steer you to remember that you will be where we are. Amen? There is coming a day where you will be where we are. So what we're trying to do is help you to understand that now is the time to begin to lay the foundation for your life and to build upon that foundation a good foundation. That at the end of life, you won't look back with constant regrets, but you'll look forward and say, thank God I was taught that I should build a life for God. And so I'm just going to give you some simple things. I usually say that because my sermons usually are simple. I'm a simple preacher, and I preach simply. It's just me. I've never tried to put the Word of God up where giraffes get it. If that be true, the little ones couldn't get it. But I try to bring it down where the giraffes can get a little bit and the little ones can get a whole lot. So I'm just a simple preacher. I understand that. I know that. I don't want to be anything else because that's the way God's made me. So what I'm just going to simply do is try to give you some basic truths that'll help you have a life that'll count. First of all, we have to start where all true life starts, and that is there must be a time of salvation. There must be a time, as Apostle Paul gave us here in this portion that I read to you. He gave a short account of when he got saved. If you're going to have a life that counts, you're going to have to start it with salvation. You're going to have to be born again. You have to go back to a time in your life when you know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're born again. You're God's child. You're ready for heaven. You must know that. If you're going to have any kind of life that really counts for anything, you must be born again. The last 2 weeks here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on Sunday morning services, I preached 2 salvation messages. I believe the Lord wanted me to make it as clear as this preacher can make it. And hopefully God used those messages to help seal the truth of salvation in your heart, and hopefully God used it to deal with people, sow some seed of those who are not saved. But it was impressed upon me by the Lord that I ought to do everything to make a clear presentation. I tried to do that anyway, but he wanted me to go to extra links. And I tried to do that for the last 2 weeks. Now, I preach salvation a lot, talk about salvation, but we made an effort the last 2 weeks to do that. Folks, let me say something to you kindly. Daddies, let me say something to you. There's no greater gift that you can give your children than to be a Christian daddy. I seen a man on TV the other day. He was on the news. I don't know whether some of you seen it or not. He was on the news. He's interviewed him. He said, what do you want for Father's Day? Here's what he said. And they put it on there. He said, I want more of my children to be saved. I think he said, I want them to go to church and do right. Didn't he? You see that? Want them to do right. Want them to go to church and do right. So I want them dedicated to the Lord. That's what that man wanted for Father's Day. You know what? That's what I want. That's what I want for Father's Day. Fathers, I don't know whether you know it or not, but that's what your children want for you. That would be the greatest gift you could ever give them. get saved. Be born again. Receive Christ as your personal Savior. No, no, not playing around with religion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true salvation. I'm talking about true belief in Jesus Christ. Come to a place where you end, come to an end of yourself and realize you're a sinner in the eyes of God, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior who wants to save you, loves you so much, and you're willing to put your faith and trust in Him, call upon Him for salvation. That's the greatest gift you could give your children, fathers. Children, that's the greatest gift you could give your fathers. If you're not saved, the greatest gift you could give them is come to Christ and be saved. Be born into God's family. See, you don't want to leave your family with the lack of knowledge that your children or that you are saved when you die. That's a horrible thing, to leave a family and they look and they say, I don't know where he went. That's horrible. And it's not right that anybody should leave anybody in that situation when salvation is so wonderful and so free, and God has given it to us freely. And you say, Brother Ross, how do I get saved? He said, how do I do that? How do I know that? You come to the place where you understand conviction by the Holy Spirit of God that you are a sinner, just like God says all of us are. And folks, we're all in that boat. I don't care who we are. God says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. God said that. None righteous, no, not one. God said that. That means everybody is a sinner. We must understand that Jesus Christ still loved us so much that He went to the cross of Calvary, paid the cost of our salvation. He paid the sin debt, your sin debt, my sin debt. He paid that. It's already been paid for. He died, was buried, and rose again. And the Bible teaches us that if we'll believe upon that, believe upon Christ, that He died for our sin. Yes, we're a sinner. Yes, Christ died for our sin because He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He died. He was perfect. And He died. He was buried. But He rose again. If you put your belief in that and believe that in your heart, the Bible teaches us, we'll become a Christian. We'll become God's child. See, we must understand the truth of that, but we must not only understand the fact, the truth of it. In fact, we must be willing to put our faith, our trust in Christ, all in Him for the salvation of our souls. And you know, the Bible tells us that God will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will do that. You say, I've been too bad to get saved. No, you have not. It's an impossibility to be too bad to get saved. That's who God died for. That's who Christ died for. Is sinners. He's waiting for you to be willing to say, I'm an old sinner, I need saved, and I'm willing to trust you and put my faith and trust in you, calling upon you. I'm sorry, God, that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry, but I come to you and ask you to forgive me. And God gives us eternal life just for the asking. Amen. So I say to you, to have a life that counts, you're going to have to be saved. Because a life that ends in death and eternal hell doesn't count for anything. So you have to get saved. You have to be born again. Second thing is, I believe to have a life that counts, you have to have a life of convictions. I believe you have to not have just preferences in your life, but you have to have convictions. In other words, there's just some things that you will do and some things you won't do. As a pastor, I've had to choose those things down through my life. I've made multitudes of people mad because I would not marry the saved to the unsaved. I've had people that hate me because of that. You don't understand that. I went to a door here a couple years ago, and that lady seen me come to the door. She chewed me from one end to the other. I said, lady, what are you mad about? She said, we wanted you to marry us, and you would not marry us. I said, why did I not marry you? He said, because I wasn't saved. I said, that's right. That's exactly why I didn't marry you. You was marrying a man who said he was saved. I would marry you. She was so mad at me, she said, well, I don't care. You should have married me. I said, no, I shouldn't have. Not according to the Word of God. You see, you have to have some convictions where you're going to stand. And you stand there. You don't worry too much because you can't worry too much what people think. Because there's always somebody who's not going to like what you do. Always. But you got to have some convictions. And I believe that a life that counts for God is going to have some convictions, not just preferences. But they're going to have some convictions. That's exactly the kind of life I believe the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul believed in the Word of God, and he stood upon it. He had convictions about things. They're just things the Apostle Paul wouldn't do. There was things he would do and things he would not do because he had convictions. I believe to really have a life that's going to make a difference, that counts for God, I think that people's going to have a life of convictions. You see, Apostle Paul had conviction about the Word of God. He knew it was the Word of God. And he believed it. No, the Apostle Paul did not just take part of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul believed all the Bible was the Word of God. That was conviction with him. He understood that. He believed that. And he stood for it. You know what? I believe the Bible's true too. We talked about in our Sunday school class, I think I did anyway, preached yesterday too, and I can't remember all what I said, but regardless, we've got to get back to the fact that, folks, we believe the Bible is truth. We don't pick out what we don't like of it and set it over to the side. The Bible is the Bible. It's the Word of God. And we may not be doing all the Bible, but don't say it's something that I don't have to do. The Bible is the Word of God, and it stands upon itself. It doesn't need any prop to hold it up. The Apostle Paul had a conviction about the Bible, the Word of God, you see. He believed that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and was profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction and instruction in righteousness. He believed that. And so where are we going to get our answers? Where are we going to get our truths from? We're going to get them from the Bible. Oh, I know, I've heard it all my life. You have too. Well, men wrote the Bible. Men inspired by God, directed and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, wrote the Bible. It's God's Word. Apostle Paul had some convictions about that. He believed all of the Word of God. We need to believe all the Word of God. Not only that, and I want you to turn over with me over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Just want to read you a couple, 3 verses. The Apostle Paul had conviction about holy living. Now we'll usually read these 2 verses in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We'll usually read these 2 verses, and well, we should. But I want to read, and then I want to do something else. I want to follow up, and I want to read the first verse in chapter 7. Now, the reason I'm saying that is a lot of times we'll look at this, we'll end in a chapter, but the Bible didn't have chapters when it was written. Thank God they're there. It sure helps me. It sure helps me find things. But it didn't have chapters. It wasn't divided into chapters. So listen in verse number 17, chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And there will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, God didn't stop there. He said, yes, we're to separate ourselves. We're to be a separated people. Paul believed in holiness of life. He believed in that. And he went on and said, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. He says, and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God expects us to be holy people. Apostle Paul had a conviction about holiness. He believed in holiness. He believed in holy living. As a Christian, we should believe in holy living. Not only that, he had a conviction about that salvation was by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not your works or my works that save us. It is by the grace of God. And it's God's grace only that saves our soul. You cannot get saved. You cannot purchase that at Walmart or Kmart. You can't conjure it up. You can't get it from another individual. Because mama's saved, it doesn't mean you're saved. Because grandpa was a preacher, doesn't mean anything when it comes to your salvation. You must be born again. You must be saved. Apostle Paul was convicted. He believed, his conviction was that salvation was by the grace of God. and that alone. He not only that, over in the book of Ephesians, he believed that we were to live a spirit-controlled life. He told us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Folks, the Word of God tells us and teaches us, and I usually lose people here, but the Word of God teaches us that we are to live a spirit-controlled life, to be filled with the Spirit of God. In other words, to be completely yielded to the Spirit of God in our life, and the Spirit of God directs our every step. Apostle Paul believed that. If you go through the Bible and watch the Apostle Paul's life, you'll believe it too. You'll know that he understood that he wanted the direction of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Folks, that's what we've got to do if we're going to have a life that counts. Another thing that he had conviction about was about the local church. I'm not going to go over and read about it, but in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, you find out that the Apostle Paul said, for husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ loved the local church. We mentioned in our Sunday school class the local church back in the book of Revelation. You find it back there. You find the Lord Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks which represent the local churches. You find him also writing letters to the local church. He cared about the local church. He believed in the local church. And we need to have conviction about the local church. We ought to believe that the local church is where the work of God starts at and goes out from. That's where it's at. That ought to be the center of your life. Jesus loved it enough to die for it. We ought to love it enough to live for it. Amen? See, there was conviction. Apostle Paul believed in the local assemblies. He went all over starting local churches. Bible-believing churches. Amen. Bible-believing Baptist churches. Amen. Independent Baptist churches. He also believed in the eternal security of the believer. He believed that when a man got saved, he would stay saved forever. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You're truly born again, I said truly saved, you'll never be lost. Just be sure that you've been born again. See, the real problem comes in that is there's a lot of people out there who's made some type of profession, some time of discipline. Maybe they joined a church, or maybe they got baptized, or whatever it is, but they've never been born again. But you truly get born again, you're his forever. Such a wonderful truth. Apostle Paul believed that. A life that counts for God is going to be a life that has some convictions about it. You just believe in certain things. You just certain things you'll do and certain things you won't do. Why? Because the Bible says so. And you're just not going to do them. Amen. I believe that the life that counts for God is going to have to be a life of courage. Over in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, the Bible says the Apostle Paul asked the people to preach for him, that he would open his mouth boldly to preach the gospel of Christ. I believe the life that's going to count for God is going to be a life that has some boldness to it, some courage to it. It's not afraid to stand up and say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died for my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ at certain time in my life. I'm born again. I'm saved. We need courage. We need boldness. If you're going to have a life that counts for God, you're going to have a life of some courage. We need boldness just like the Apostle Paul needed boldness. Apostle Paul told us over in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, that we would put on the armor of God, that we'd be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folks, it's a rough place out there. The old devil has his wiles. And he'll do anything he can to destroy you and hurt you and keep you from being a bold witness for Christ. But put on the armor. That's why the Apostle Paul said we need to put on the armor of God. We need that. You see, the apostles in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts asked for the boldness of God. They knew they needed boldness. You've got to remember, there was a group of people who was just starting off this thing on preaching Christ. You tell me they didn't need boldness. They needed God's boldness. But you and I need God's boldness too. And to have a life that counts for God, we need that boldness to step forth and present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul said over in Romans 1 that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for he said it's the power of God unto salvation. He said, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I walked up the other day, it was yesterday, and went into this place to get me something to drink on the way back from Kentucky, and so I went in, got me something to drink, and there was an individual standing there, and I always hand him a track. Somebody walked up right behind me, and the thought went through my mind. Well, maybe I oughtn't. Maybe I'd embarrass this person if I give him a track in front of these people. That went through my mind, and I said this to myself: Satan, get behind me. But I thought, I don't know where it come from, but it come to me. Well, maybe I embarrass this man, and he's got some people waiting here right behind me. Maybe I said, Satan, you get behind me. And I handed him a tract, gospel tract. Asked him to read it. You've got to have, and that's not boldness. That's not the boldness they're talking about in the Bible. I'm just talking about, we've got to have a time of courage, of boldness to just do God's work. No matter where it's at. Just do it. You and I need that boldness. We're going to have a life that counts for God at the end of our life, folks, because let me say to you, it's moving along fast. Amen. Anybody want to testify it isn't? I want to tell you, it's going. It's moving. And we're going to come to the end of our lives one of these days, and what we've done for Christ is what's going to last. We're going to look back on our life and say, you know, I never did have much boldness. I never did have much courage. I was always afraid to tell somebody about Christ. I was always afraid to give them a track or talk to them about the Lord. Folks, we're going to be sorry folk. We're going to be sorry folk. To have a life that counts for God, we've got to have a life of courage. Not only that, a life that counts for God, we've got to have a life of compassion for the lost. In the scriptures that I read to you, the Apostle Paul had compassion upon Festus. He had compassion upon Agrippa. All through the Word of God, as you read, you find Apostle Paul had compassion upon the lost. He wanted to preach unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he never cut his message. You can have compassion without cutting your message. You can show forth compassion for the lost, but you don't cut your message. You tell them how to be saved. You preach the gospel to them, you see. And we need, certainly, a life of compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul served, certainly was the greatest example of compassion. But you never seen Jesus Christ cut his message. He preached the truth, and yet he preached it with compassion. When they looked out and saw the saints, some people out there was fainting, because they had no shepherd, the Bible says he had compassion on them. Well, what did he do by having compassion? He preached unto them the gospel. He preached unto them the way of salvation. So I'm saying to you, yes, we need to be sure that we have compassion. We live a life of compassion for the lost. Can I assure you of one thing? There's not one individual in the face of this earth that God does not want to save. And it's so easy for us old saints of God to look around and kind of eye somebody and say, well, I don't think I'll witness to that person. Folks, God wants everybody saved. I don't care who that person is. God wants them saved. Wants them born into the family of God. I don't care if they're a millionaire or a billionaire or a pauper. God wants them saved. He died for them. Amen? So should we have a life of compassion? Yes, I believe we need to have a life of compassion. If we're going to have a life that counts, we're going to have compassion for the lost. We're going to care enough about them to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Not only that, if we're going to have a life that counts, we're going to have a life of dedication. We're going to have to dedicate our lives unto the Lord. I want to read you a verse of scripture out of Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 14th verse, and just listen. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The Apostle Paul said, my whole life is in dedication unto the Lord. He said, the world is crucified unto me. It's dead unto me. The world is not what counts. The world is not first place with me. It's crucified. It's dead. And he said, you know what? The world is crucified also unto me, he said, and I'm crucified unto the world. The world don't like me either. And he said, that's the way it's supposed to be. I want to ask a Christian a question. Why in the world would the world love you when you stand against everything the world is? Why is it going to love you? And yet we spend most of our time trying to get the world to love us, to not offend the world. Folks, the gospel, if it offends the world, so be it. That's the way it is. The Apostle Paul had a life of dedication. He was not worried about whether the world liked him or not. I want you to go over with me to 1 Corinthians. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you're familiar with this portion of Scripture, I believe it's one of the great, wonderful chapters of the Bible. Now, all the Bible is great, but this is one of those chapters that is just absolutely wonderful. It talks about the resurrection of the Lord and goes through and talks about what if there was no resurrection and all of those things. But at the end of the chapter, he gets down and he begins to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. If you're in close to verse 51 there, you find he says, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Folks, I know you understand. I'm sure you do. That's wonderful scriptures. Well, that's wonderful truths. He's talking about Jesus is coming again. And those who are in the grave that know him, that are in the grave, are going to be raised out of those graves to be lifted up to meet him. Those of us, if he would come right now, we would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'd be changed, and we'd go up with those who just came out of the grave, and we all go up together to meet the Lord. Now, folks, that's wonderful. And anybody who wasn't saved be still sitting here. I'm not saying that unkindly. I'm just telling the truth. And he goes on as we read there, and he talks about in verse number 55. We had a chance this Monday, the first of this week. Of course, we preached Sister Wilma Sullivan's funeral, and we used this as part of our scripture. He says, "Death, O death, where is thy sting?" Folks, for the Christian, the sting is gone. There is none. And he says also, O grave, where is thy victory? The victory of the grave is nullified. Why? We find it in verse number, well, we go ahead in verse number 56. The sting of death is sin. Folks, there's no sting of death because Jesus cleansed us and washed us from our sin. So there's no sting there. And he says, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, the law of God is a perfect law. Had to be fulfilled and followed completely. That gave sin its strength. And there wasn't a one of us, not a one of us, could get to heaven. But how did we get victory? He tells us in verse 17, 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you get victory. That's why you can know you're going to heaven. That's why you can be prepared to lift off of this place one of these days when Jesus comes. Because our victory is in Jesus Christ, our wonderful Lord. And you say, well, Brother Ross, I'm not saved. I don't have that. Folks, you can have it. The only thing stopping anybody from getting saved is them. But let's don't stop at verse 57. In the light of all of this, these wonderful truths, listen to what he says and listen how he ends it. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do Do you hear what God says? God says, in light of all of this, the great resurrection, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, and the sting of death is gone, and grace victory is nullified, all of that, listen, what do we do? Oh, stand faithful. And don't quit working for God. That's what he says. We want to sometimes stop at verse number 57 and thank God for the victory, and we don't want to read verse 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see, in the light of all of this, what God says for us to do is to dedicate our lives to him. A life of dedication. Now, if you want to have a life that counts for God, first of all, you need to be saved. Secondly, you need to have some convictions in your life. You need to have some courage and boldness. Holy Spirit, courage and boldness. Yes, you need to live a life of compassion. Compassion for the lost. Care about the lost. And then not only that, you ought to have a life that's dedicated unto the Lord. I can't think of a better way for a father to take this message and put it into practice and say, that's what I want to do in my life. I told the folks yesterday, when I was preaching to them yesterday, I said, fathers, and I'm going to end on this, I said, fathers, what you've got to understand is this. How you live your life pretty well is how your children's going to live theirs. Now, I know there can be changes. I know God can get a hold of people. And I know God can change people. But let me say to you, most of the time, Father, the way you lead, the way you do, the way you love God, the way you walk with God is pretty well how your family is going to follow along. And if for no reason than that, if I was a father here today and I was not saved, I'd say it's time for me to put away my pride and get saved. Give my heart and life to Christ. And if you are saved and you're not walking with God as you should, it ought to be a time right now. If for that reason alone, you ought to be willing to say, you know, I'm going to dedicate the rest of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and his service. I'm just going to do what he wants. Amen. Bow your head, please. Close your eyes. Folks, I believe something. I believe in the time that God has allotted us. 24 hours a day. Every single person has 24 hours a day. I believe the most important thing for us to do is to do the will of God in each one of those days. I ask you this morning, first of all, you say, Brother Ross, I know without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm born again. If I died right now, I know I'm ready for heaven. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I want you to answer me by raising your hand. You say, I know I'm saved. Just put your hand up. You can put it right back down. You say, Brother Ross, I could not lift my hand. I'm not sure I'm saved. Bless your heart. You're honest, and I thank God for that. You say, Brother Ross, though I'm concerned. I heard the message. I heard how to be saved. I would like to know that I'm ready for heaven. I'd like to know today. I'd like to be prepared today to go to heaven if God should take me home. Say, Brother Ross, I'm going to show by the uplifted hand. Now, folks, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. All I'm going to do is pray for you. Say, Brother Ross, by my uplifted hand, I'm saying, please pray for me. I'm unsaved. And I need to get saved. Will you please pray for me? Lift up your hand, please. See, Brother Ross, God's dealt with me today. Would you please pray for me? Anyone, please. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Someone else, please. Say, Brother Ross, I need to get saved. I see that hand. Thank you so much. You can put it down. Thank you. Someone else? See, I just need to get saved. I'm not saved, not ready for heaven. If I died, I would not go to heaven. I'd go to hell, spend eternity there. And Brother Ross, I'm concerned. You just raise your hand, please. Heavenly Father, thanking you again today for the wonderful grace of God that saves souls. Thank you for the wonderful plan of salvation that through Jesus Christ our Lord, putting our faith and trust in him, calling upon his wonderful name, we can become a child of God. Thank you for that sweet, wonderful truth from your word. And I pray for those who raised their hand today. Lord, this needs to be the day when they settle that here. They need to be sure. They need to put their faith and trust in you and make sure when they walk from this place that they're God's child. So I pray for that today. Your will to be done in Jesus' name. Amen.